Luke 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples' request there in Luke's Gospel comes from that first verse of chapter 11. And over these summer Sunday services, as we've been reading from Luke's Gospel, what we are finding is a kind of framework or an outline for developing a sound Christian spirituality. The whole Christian life, after all, is about following Jesus Christ and being in tune or getting in step with God's Holy Spirit. And one essential element in any variety of Christian spirituality is prayer. Over the past few weeks, if you've been here in church at St. Leonard's or listening to our podcast on the internet, you'll know that we've been learning from the stories, firstly of Jesus raising the widow's son in Luke 7. And then we were thinking about death and how through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God gives us all hope of resurrection, hope of new life. The following week, we were again reading from Luke 7, thinking of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. We were thinking about how if we confess our sins to Jesus, he'll forgive you, and you can begin to experience and share his love and his forgiveness. And then we moved on to the next chapter, and we were reading the story of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man, casting the demon into the pigs who ran off the cliff into the lake. And in that story, we were thinking about how we can be God's agents for transformation. God's agents for bringing transformation and healing and peace. And then there was the story of the Samaritans opposing Jesus and the cost of following Jesus in Luke 9. And we were thinking of the blessing and the responsibility of belonging to God's family, the church. And after our service today, when we have a congregational conference, we'll be sharing some of these blessings and responsibilities as we discuss together. And then it was Holiday Club Sunday. I mean, the story in the lectionary from Luke 10 was about the sending out of 72 missionaries. And we were thinking about our own missionaries going out from this and from other churches down to Pitcorthy to run our holiday club and to contact the adults and the children that we met there. Following on from that was the parable of the Good Samaritan. We were thinking about taking all the chance encounters that God gives us, turning them into opportunities to speak a word about Jesus. And then last Sunday, we were with Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary. Martha busy in the kitchen, tidying up, preparing the meal. Mary being scolded for taking time to sit listening to Jesus. And yet Mary did the better thing. And we were thinking that if we're too busy to sit and listen, too busy to pray, then we are simply too busy. Well, today we continue that series of studies in finding a framework or an outline for developing a sound Christian spirituality. And we turn to chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel and read this passage together about Jesus teaching on prayer. And Luke's Gospel, well, it's an excellent place for us to learn about the biblical principle of prayer. Because Jesus tells us that at all the most decisive moments, Luke tells us that at all the most decisive moments in Jesus' ministry, his baptism, the choosing of the 12 disciples and apostles, at his sermon on the plain, at his transfiguration, and especially during his passion, at all these decisive moments, Jesus prayed. And in fact, if you want to know what events Luke regarded as the most important events in Jesus' ministry, then we simply look to the many references to Jesus at prayer. And Luke provides us with two large blocks about Jesus' surprising teachings on prayer, which is why Luke's Gospel is sometimes called the Gospel of Prayer. And in the first block on prayer, which we're reading today from Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us what to pray for, how to pray, and why we should pray. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." I think in these two verses, verse 9 and 10, we have a beautifully crafted poem. It has six lines, the last three echoing the first three. It doesn't rhyme, but then Hebrew, the language Jesus spoke, Hebrew and poetry never seems to rhyme. It was the parallelism, the words echoing the words that had gone before them, that shapes this poem into verse. Listen to it again. "Ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Well, as I was reading this chapter of Luke's Gospel, I was wondering, why did Jesus put what he said into poetry? Doesn't always do that, but in this teaching on prayer, he gives us a poem. I'm sure in part it's because Jesus simply savoured the rhythm of the words. Ask, it will be given. Search, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. But I think there was a much more important reason than simply savouring the rhythm of the words. You see, Jesus would preach a long sermon, even longer than mine. And certainly, he would know that nobody could remember everything that he said. And so he would sum up the nub of his message at the end in a short, memorable phrase. And I think everyone finds verse easier to memorize than prose. I remember studying for exams and trying to fill my head with all that knowledge that I needed to be able to write my essays in the exam hall. And what was much easier to remember were songs that were on the radio or poems that I'd learned when I was younger. It's easier to remember verse than prose. So Jesus summed up his sermons with a little poem. Imagine a family just like you and your family. And one of your family members has been unable to go and hear Jesus preaching. Perhaps they've been sick, perhaps they've had work commitments, as many do today. And when the other members of the family get home, the questions begin. What did Jesus preach about today? Tell me, what did he preach about? And you reply, well, he taught about prayer. Yes, but what did he say about prayer? What did Jesus say? Well, he said something like, we'll get everything we ask for if we sort of ask hard enough. Tell me, what did he say exactly? What were his exact words? What did Jesus say precisely? And you scratch your head and you say, well, I can't remember. But he ended it with a little poem, and I can remember that poem word for word. And so the message about prayer in faith spread to many, many more than were able to hear Jesus preach. And the promise that we shall get what we pray for is remembered. Because the promise is a poem. But then wait a minute. The poem with the content about promise and prayer brings us a problem. Do we always get what we pray for? I think we can all think of examples of unanswered prayer, times when God seems to be deaf to our requests. And yet Jesus said that God will answer prayers when they are made in my name. He said the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, asking in prayer in the name of Jesus doesn't mean just tacking on the mumbled words through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At the end of your prayer. Rather, I think it means praying in the Spirit of Jesus, praying as his representative, praying for the sort of things Jesus would pray for. I think it's clear from Scripture that Jesus wouldn't be praying for extravagant worldly possessions, would he? He'd more likely to pray that we should have the grace to be content with what we've got, and the grace to make us more caring and more loving people. It's often been said that there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God always answers prayer. His answer may be yes, or his answer might be yes, but you have to wait. Sometimes God's answer is no, because I've got something else, something better in mind to give you. And very often the answer to prayer may be a change in the person who prays. We may become more patient or more contented. Or we may realize that if we are to get what we ask for, then we ourselves need to do something about it. When we pray for courage, it often seems that God puts us into challenging situations. And when we pray for wisdom, God often gives us difficult decisions to make. And when we pray that we'd experience more love, God often gives us difficult people to be alongside. You see, when we pray for something, more often than not, God puts us into a situation which will challenge us to growth in that particular area of life. And we have to persist in prayer in that situation. Persistence and faith, they seem to go hand in hand, according to Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus' poem at the end of a sermon about asking and seeking and knocking teaches us about persistence in prayer. Don't give up if your prayer seems unanswered at first, or if you can't see what the answer is. And if at first you don't succeed, pray, pray, and pray again. Pray without ceasing. It's the very act of praying passionately about something that brings you close to God and builds up your faith in him. You begin to realize how God, as a good parent, loves his children to talk to him, to share their innermost, deepest feelings and desires with him. God may very much want to give you what you're asking for, but he's just waiting until you realize how completely dependent you are upon him. Waiting until you're desperate. Waiting until you pray with urgency and faith. Persistence brings prayer's answers. My little girl Ruth, if I'm maybe sitting in my study doing some work, and she wants to show me something, she comes through and says, "Daddy, come, Daddy, come, Daddy, come." And she keeps saying that until I get up and go and see the picture she's drawn or the game she's playing with. Persistence works. The relationship that you build up with God through persistent prayer is always more important than the thing you're praying for. Yesterday, Scotsman had a two-page article headed "The Gay Bishop and the Bigots." I think from reading it, I must be a bigot. It seems to me that in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, in the story of Abraham and the city of Sodom, that Abraham had a pleading prayer, a persistent prayer for Sodom. God had already seen the wickedness in that city, and we're told that that wickedness was to do with the sin of the practice of homosexuality. And Abraham pleaded for that sinful city of Sodom and said, "What if there are 50 righteous people in that city?" And God said to Abraham, "For 50 I will not destroy it." And then Abraham said to God, well, God, wait a minute. What if there are five fewer? For the sake of the five who are sinful, will you destroy that city? And God said to Abraham, for the sake of the 45, I will not destroy the city. And then Abraham said to God, well, what if there's only 40 righteous people in Sodom? God said to Abraham, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 40 righteous people. And then Abraham prayed again and pleaded with God and said, God, what if there are only 30 righteous people to be found in that city? And God said, for the sake of the 30, I will not destroy the city. And so the prayer went on and on and on. But there were no righteous people in that city. And Sodom was destroyed. Abraham's prayer was persistent. And Abraham learned so much about God's love through that persistent prayer. That God was yearning not to destroy that city. Similarly, in Luke's Gospel, the passage we're reading today, the unnamed visitor keeps knocking on doors until his daily bread is received. He knocks and he knocks and he knocks until he receives the bread he's looking for. In both of these illustrations, God is the one who gives a full hearing, at least to the well-intentioned petitioner. Like a potential donor to a good cause, God seems open to persuasion. The phone lines, as it were, remain open. But if persistence pays in these cases, why does it seem so useless in others? Well, there are no shortage of these things. Often there are prayers expressing the hopes and needs of the faith community that continue to be unfulfilled. It could be that folks in churches like our own up and down the land are praying that God will bring people to a Christian vocation, perhaps to ministry or some other form of service in the church. And we don't see these people coming forward. Perhaps we persist in prayer about the declining health of a church congregation or particular members within our church congregation, and the health seems to continue to decline. Or perhaps there are churches where they're praying even this morning about recovery from a crippling debt, and yet their income never seems to rise. Maybe God rejects these kind of requests because they simply represent a human desire rather than divine will. But who more than God, the God of all compassion, would argue against us praying and wanting a cure for cancer? Who more than God, the God of all compassion, the God of all peace, could object to our persistent prayer to end violence in the Middle East? God hears these prayers. God is answering these prayers even now. St. Augustine suggests that prayer is less about receiving gifts than it is about readying ourselves to receive them. He says that our prayer opens us to the gifts God has in store for us, whether or not we had them in store for us. But even giving Augustine his due, we're still left sometimes scratching our heads and wondering, why do bad things happen to perfectly good prayers? Well, maybe this is the redeeming aspect of persistence in prayer and prayer alike. Persistence reminds us that God's designs are deeper than our own. It teaches us patience in the face of ambiguity. And it cultivates our desire for a God who takes our human aspiration and embraces these aspirations with divine intervention. Only God can take our daily disappointments and in time make them into our daily bread. But to realize this, we need to call upon the Lord often. We need to be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, talking, sharing with him. We need to listen to our lives and notice a redeeming response beginning to take shape. We do that listening individually on our own, but also corporately as the church, the body of Christ. In every congregation, there are things that we embrace enthusiastically, and there are things that we simply struggle to understand. There are people we get along with very easily. We enjoy their company. And there are some people we simply find difficult. Every congregation's like that. And yet it is God who brings this family together. The people you're sitting beside this morning, to the side of you in front and behind, these are your brothers and sisters, given to you to love and care for. And according to the parable and to the scripture today, we are to pray our most sincere prayers in the midst of this body, in this family that God has brought us into. We're to join our hands and join our hearts as we seek together the will and the nature of God. Let me finish with just one more scriptural story. It's John in his gospel who records the encounter of Jesus with the woman who's been caught in adultery. The crowd are surrounding her with stones in their hand, ready to stone her to death for her sin. And you'll remember what Jesus said. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone at her. I think at that moment, when Jesus spoke these words, the fledgling church was about as weak as it could possibly be. It would have taken just one person to throw a stone for that whole teaching to be lost. When Jesus spoke these words, the fledgling church was vulnerable and profoundly dependent on the individuals in that crowd. And it's the same today. The same is true. It only takes one, just one, to destroy the tranquility and unity that is God's church. There are times, to be sure, when our spiritual well-being and when the life of the church are so profoundly dependent upon our willingness to seek the Spirit of our Lord in our dealings with one another. So then, how do we pray? We pray like Jesus prayed. We keep on praying. And we pray together. Let us pray. Teach us, O God, to pray. Teach us to seek your Holy Spirit, to seek your will. Remind us again and again that individually and as your church, we are to pursue your purposes and not our own. And bestow upon us your grace and your goodness in the name of the one whose name we bear. Amen.